That day, I guess I would say that we can be looking at the imminent return of Jesus Christ right now. That's my opinion. However, I'm not, like I said, I'm not being negative on what we were taught before, because that is not, it will not damn your soul to be ready. If you're ready for Christ 100 years ago, you die and you're ready, that, praise the Lord. So that's not a damning theology for someone to say, let's look for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Just want to point that out, though, because we do need to be aware of what is taking place. So he says in verse 4, this man opposeth and exalteth himself. He doesn't oppose himself, but he's opposing Christ. But he exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And these are very important things to understand. Satan is coming, and he has a counterfeit for everything about all the teachings in the Word that we have. And today he is not coming as a roaring lion, at least not here. Like I said, he might be in some places yet. But overall, in the world that we live in, the internet is facilitating this as a worldwide event. Even though there might be people being persecuted and being saved, there's a study been done on how this is spreading worldwide, and it is being done with the internet worldwide. The sites that are available for this new age movement, and how to receive God into your heart, how to become more God conscious, how to have union with God. This is becoming a worldwide event. So the things that we have looked at before the internet came on, it was not a worldwide thing. That's why it wasn't at that point yet the great falling away. Although there is something that this thing did not start. Now, I'm going to say it started in the 60s and 70s here later, but it began from the beginning of time. I want to look at that. But it is not being revealed until we're in the last days. He says, so he's showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now the thing that is withholding, I want to talk about that a little bit. The thing that is withholding is the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot come and sit and rule as Christ until the Holy Spirit is taken out. That is part of the reason that this faith must be completely stamped out, because the Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit and Satan cannot rule. Satan is the prince and the power of the air right now. The Holy Spirit is here present. It began, that is the beginning stages of the kingdom present in this world. Jesus said, there be some of you standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom coming with power. And some people thought all kinds of things about that. They're not going to die. The kingdom came then. And yes, it did, but only in part. See, he said, we see Jesus, who has, and I'm just putting him on words here, who's made a little lower than the angels. But he said, we all power is given unto him, but now we see not yet all things put under his feet. See, the beginning of that kingdom came when Jesus returned to glory. He said, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And that Holy Spirit was poured out, and that kingdom began at that time here on this earth. But it was not the kingdom with power in that of the sword, that of the fleshly power, that's why Jesus said, we are not to be part of that kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. At that time, it was not of this world. Now, there's a time coming, the 1,000-year reign, when it will be in this world with power. He says, any wickedness will be brought to an end will be broken with a rod of iron to shivers. That means that judgment will be dealt out speedily. We live in the day of grace. We live in the day of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church of Jesus Christ. That is what is withholding the power of Satan. But it is becoming less and less and less at this point. And when that power is taken out of the way, he says here, that ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He will be revealed in his time, but it's not yet until, and I don't know exactly how little the faith has to be, but we have a pretty good picture with Lot and Noah, how little that faith will be before he returns. Before the Antichrist sits and rules and reigns as Christ. My thoughts on that, and here again, we preach the word, we teach the word, and I'm going to tell you, beware of commentators, but you know, when we get up here and preach, we preach the truth, we read the word, and then we make some comments on it, so we become a commentator. So I'll try to tell you when these thoughts that I have are simply being commented on the word of God. I may not be right in this, but I would believe that at the time that the faith is small enough, God knows what that is, that he will come and take the rest of the faithful ones out. That is exactly what he did with Lot and Noah. He took the faithful ones out, and we're living in the church age when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. And when he comes and takes out the rest of those faithful ones, the Holy Spirit will be out. It will be gone. That will make room for the Antichrist to come and take his place on the earth. That is my thoughts. Like I said, I don't know everything, but we have scripture that shows us very clearly a lot of these things, and we get some pretty good ideas. So he says, that which is withholding might be... He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, that's exactly explaining there. I already gave my thoughts on that. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. There were those people who were teaching false things about the return of Jesus Christ right then. Okay. Let me read a little further here before I... And when that then, and then, that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There's a time frame in there. And the Bible, I'm not into the giving you all the details on the time frame, but it is in Scripture, in Daniel. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. A few comments on that. He says, people came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for signs. But you won't have one except for Jonah. He said, Satan is coming with signs and wonders. We as human beings, our tendency is to want proof. We want signs. We want, this comes in many different ways, experience. We're experiential. We don't like the humdrum of life. We get born again. We say we're going to serve the Lord. We give our heart to him. We make an effort. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then life gets a little bit humdrum. Life goes on. We face discouraging times. We say sometimes, where's God in all of this? We read a book that gives some wonderful experience that somebody had, and we say, hey, there it is. I'd like to have that experience. Jesus said when they say that God's over there, Christ is over there, don't go. He says, don't look for signs. Don't look for wonders. The scripture was read there of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost being poured out. And you know, that was a wonderful divine experience, and surely we should look for that. You know, as I look at that passage, yes, God does pour out divine experiences on people. But you don't find in Scripture that they went seeking for. And the men of God did not go seeking for those experiences. But as you live that whatever life, if you want to call it, humdrum, boring, as you live in simple obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word, God has something for you. God has a work for you. God has a place for you, and He might bring something into your life that looks like a sign. But don't go write a book about it and say, this is what Jesus did for me, and you can have the same experience. No, because God doesn't work the same way in everybody's life. He has a little bit different pattern for each person's life. But people run after these people who write these books, and they get all excited about it, and they say, I'm going to go have the same experience, and it doesn't happen. And they say, something's wrong. What am I missing? What am I missing? He had it. Surely I can get it. Think about this. If Paul, you have Peter, and you have John the Baptist, and you have Paul too, but take those three there. And God had a little different work for each one of them. It was all preaching the gospel. We're all called to be testimony and witness and preaching the gospel and whatever. But if John the Baptist would have said, hey, I want to do what Peter's doing, you think that would have worked? No, I don't think so. God had a certain work for John the Baptist, and God had a certain work for Peter. And you don't go looking at what God calls somebody else to do and say, I want to do that. It's not going to work. God calls us to simple, if you want to call it, humdrum, boring obedience to the Scripture. It's not boring, but, you know, we can look at it that way sometimes. And then He has a work for us to do. And He will. I've seen signs in my life already what God was doing. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. But He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Now, what is adultery? He isn't talking about physical adultery. He is talking about when you... what we're talking about here, when we leave our love for God for another. That's adultery. That's spiritual adultery. So He said it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh for a sign. When you go out seeking for signs, and I'll give you some illustrations here a little later of people that did this. And they received a sign. And they received confirmation that God was drawing near to them. And it was a God, but it was not the God of the Bible that we serve. It was the Antichrist. And they received that, and they thought they had God. That is what we will receive if we are adamant about going out and receiving a sign from God. If we're adamant about going out and getting an experience, we're all feeling-based people. People are feeling-based, just the way we are. And so we want to have this great feeling. We want to have this exciting experience like somebody else did. But if we go seek that, we are going to receive a sign. We are going to receive it. We have proof of it. There are countless testimonies of people who have done this, and they received it. And they said, it is better than anything I ever had. And I'm not going to consider anything else until I know that I have found something better. Most of these people, when they receive, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist that they receive, and it is fulfilling. I'm here to tell you, this is not a fake thing. So, He says, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now here is the key in all of this. I'm not going to talk as much about the faithful side, but here's the key. They receive not the love of the truth. If you're here this morning and you don't have what you should in the love of the truth, you're going to be susceptible to this great deception. This great deception, it says, with all deceivableness. How deceiving is all deceivableness? I can't put it into human words how deceptive this is. Now, I'm trying this morning, but If you're really going to find out, you're going to have to study this for yourself, because I can't put this into the hearts of mankind. You're going to have to study this for yourself. How deceivable this is. So he says in 2 Timothy there, chapter 3, says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, but continue in the things that thou hast learned. Continue in the truth. Get a love for the truth. If you don't have a love, and a love for the truth is not some great misunderstandable term. We sang the song, you know, that thy word is truth. The word is what sanctifies us. John 17:17. He says, Jesus prayed, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified through the word of God, by the blood of Jesus, through faith. And 2 Peter. Well, let's look. I don't think we even turned to that. But in Isaiah chapter 14, we have the passage there, verse 12 to 14, where there's the five I wills that Satan said. But two of them I want to focus on. He says, I will be like the Most High. This has been Satan's desire from the beginning. It is still his desire at the end of time. It is his desire. He said, I will sit in the sides of the north. What that is indicating there is that sitting in the sides of the north is the congregation of, well, you have Israel in there, and you have the church in there, and it is, Satan wants to rule and be the head of God's people, because the church is the apple of his eye. The church is God's chosen ones. And that is Satan's full desire, is to get a hold of the church of Jesus Christ and rule and reign as God. That is his utmost goal. So in the end times, what we're seeing is a transferal of people believing that God is God to believing that Satan is God. That is what the spirit, his spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist, Satan, is coming in, and it has to permeate society to get out the real faith. The work that the Catholics and the Protestants did at the beginning in trying to stamp out the real truth by persecution is being completed. That failed. They did not stamp it out, because persecution, physical persecution, does not stamp out somebody who's on fire and in love with the truth. But what will stamp it out is if Satan can appeal as an angel of light, he will come to you and he will say, he will show you something that is compatible with the Bible teachings. These people have they have the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Oh, my. These people do better than some Christians. Yeah, they do. There's many, many testimonies. So how did Satan come at the beginning? He said, this mystery, this already works in the children of disobedience. Oh, children of disobedience. Well, again, what do you think of when you think of disobedience? Do you think of someone who has love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Do you think that look like disobedience? But here's a typical thread that runs through these people. As long as you talk about God and drawing closer to God and being at union with God, you will be there, you will be friends. But if you talk about being obedient, you talk about being washed by the blood of Christ and having the power of the blood on your life, you touch the wrong button on those people, and those people will become angry. They will become angry with you. They will. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. If you teach the real truth, they will hate you just like they hated me. Paul said in Galatians there, he told them, he said, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. He said, if they preach anything different than what I told you, being by the revelation of God, or even that an angel teaches you, he said, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong. So here you have the angel of light. So here you have the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says, they didn't have the love of the truth that they might be saved. They can't be saved because they don't have the love of the truth. If you got born again and you're saved here this morning, if you don't have the love for the truth, the real word of God, not just part of it, but all of it, you will get sent. It says here, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There are many people in our plain circles today that are believing a lie. And those people, it's working in them, the spirit of disobedience is working in them. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God came to Eve in the garden. He said, really? Really? Is that what God said? He said, I got something better for you. The things that Satan comes to us with, they look a little better to the flesh. They look a little better to the flesh. Again, he goes back. He says, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. Back to what Satan wanted to be. He wanted to be just like God. So he's tempting us with the same thing. You're going to be like God. You're going to know. You're going to be wise. You're going to be intelligent. So Satan comes. And this is one of the first counterfeits that I want to point out. God is light, right? And in him is no darkness. Satan comes as an angel of light. That is how Satan is coming. He's coming as an angel of light. But Isaiah 8:20 said, I don't have the whole verse here, but I'll get the context of it. If they speak not according to this word, Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Not if people come to you with a partial gospel and they aren't willing to acknowledge all the truth of God's word, there is no light in them. Now that is hard for us to discern who that is. So God is light. Satan is going to imitate God's light. There are many things that Satan imitates. Some friends I know were at an airport, and they seen some people with veiled heads. Some ladies had some decent size veilings on, and they went up and talked to them, and they said, "Oh, so you're Christians, huh? Veiling?" They said, "No." They said, "We serve Satan." Whoa. These things are so deceptive. Now, they came out right and said it. These other people that we're dealing with are not saying they're serving Satan. They're saying they're serving God. So Satan's goal is to deceive people into believing that they are serving or experiencing God when it is in fact Satan. So the New Age movement is a very ecumenical movement. It is mixing truth with error. So it's necessary. And 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, putting them all in words here, we should know the lives of those who labor among us. We should know their lives. The books that we read, do we know their life? I've discovered most of them we don't. I've read quite a few books and thought I was encouraged. Matthew, the other reason we need to know their lives is because, but even that gets is very deceptive at times. Matthew 7:21-24 says, these people came, they were casting out demons, they were doing a lot of wonderful works, and God said, I never knew you. Why is that? That God never knew them, although they were doing many wonderful works. And they were even doing it in Jesus' name. Just like Jesus said to the disciples, they will come saying, I'm the Christ. They will come in the name of Christ. But he says, I never knew you. These people were people who were serving Satan, but I believe they thought they were serving God. I believe they truly and sincerely thought they were serving God. That is how deceptive this is. The disciples said to Jesus about something a little along those lines, a little different subject, but he said, well, who then can be saved? Well, it is. It is very, very serious. Now, in doing these things that we must do in exposing the people who are teaching these false things, it is good to remember that these people many times think they're doing the right thing. And to come to them being critical is probably not going to help. Now, if they're not willing to change, it's not going to help either, no matter how much truth you bring to them. However, I do believe that the Bible says that even the angels, they durst not bring a railing accusation. I think they could not come in a disrespectful way, even to Satan himself. I think we should not be disrespectful when we approach these people. There are many people who are, some people who are maybe approach this in a critical way, and they're just putting them all down. I don't think we should do that, but I don't think that we should be soft and try to buddy up with them either. So we should speak the truth in love, the Bible says. A few verses here. I want to read an article that I clipped out from, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, from a Sword and Trumpet, I think it was, talking about unfaithful under-shepherds. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is Paul. Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. Notice where these people come from. They come from your own selves. First of all, they come from the line of Christianity, and they also come from your own plain congregations. Yes, they do. I have seen it. They come out from us. They do. And he says, for I know this, after my departing, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day, with tears, the truth with love. But there was false prophets. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, when we look at that, we sometimes think, well, that's easy. They deny Jesus Christ. They don't deny it in word, not specifically. They don't deny it even so much by their life, but they take you in a roundabout way to get you to believe, like I said, that the things that you're seeing are from God when they're actually from Satan. That is how they deny Jesus Christ. They don't do it right out. If you ask him, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe in God? Yes. I'll give you an example. C.S. Lewis, he is a major player in the ecumenical movement. C.S. Lewis, at one point, was an infidel, but he said, he later identified with Christians, although he was not a born-again Christian. He never was born again. He actually was he was intrigued with the occult. He is a man who said that the Psalms is demonic. He said that the Word of God, the Bible, is not the Word of God. He said it does contain some of the Word of God, but he said it's not the Word of God. He was an occultist. He was intrigued with the mystical experiences. And one day, while he was going along, having not believed in God, at the end of the day, he said, my thoughts turned to where I now believe in God. And that is how he became what he would call a Christian. Now, the ecumenical, or the evangelicals, who are, by the way, no longer evangelicals, if you look at the term evangelical, people who are living out the Word of God in its entirety are really true evangelicals. The Protestant people are not true evangelicals, or they would claim to be. They took up with C.S. Lewis and identified him as a brother to them, although he himself before his death would have been embarrassed to be identified with the evangelicals, because his true roots were in Catholicism, in the mystical experience of Catholicism. He wrote the books on mystical, occultish experiences that intrigue us. We are intrigued with the mystical. Paul even said, I show you a mystery. Hey, that sounds great, doesn't it? Many of the terms that we use are identical. We could sing a couple of those songs that we sang this morning were just great with the New Agers. Does that mean that they're wrong? No. No. We said nothing wrong with the songs we sang this morning. But some of those songs, the New Agers would love to. This is how they come from among you. This is how serious it is. And it says here, they bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. They bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. With good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now these simple people are not stupid people. A lot of these people are smarter than I am. I'm not very smart. But they are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They do not have a love of the truth. They have a love for experience. They have a love for the emotional, feeling-based experience of, well, it felt right. The simple ones, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the scripturally unsound in the faith, is the way I would put it. They make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. Their damnation slumbereth not. The last days will be days of great deception. Prior to the Lord's return, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Prophecies of false teachers. Prophecies of the false teachers who shall arise within the church to deceive the unwary. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul stresses the necessity of being on guard against wolves in sheep's clothing, who would draw away disciples after them. The latter times for the church will be marked by seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, signs and lying wonders. God does not want his children to be deceived, so we must be on guard when Satan's ministers appear as angels of light, and his ministers of righteousness. He has given us his word to reveal and expose every devilish deception. He has given pastors as under shepherds of the flock to warn and protect the sheep. These pastors are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Yet multitudes are still led astray in the name of unity. Many are deceived by the ecumenical movement, which joins truth with error. In the name of the Holy Spirit, many are seduced by the charismatics, who attribute unbiblical beliefs and practices to the Spirit. In the name of evangelism and missions, many are willing to work with those who preach a false gospel. And part of it's not a false gospel, but they mix it. In the name of scholarship, many are embracing inaccurate translations of the Bible. In the name of church growth and renewal, many substitute worldly strategies and psychological manipulation for the working of the Spirit through fidelity to God's inerrant word. How can we identify deception? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, this is the scripture I quoted earlier, it is because there is no light in them. Sincerity is not enough. Oh my, there's many who are very, very sincere. Popular acceptance is not the criteria. No, the only safe test is the word itself. The doctrine which you have learned, God commands us to thus separate from all who espouse error. He says, mark them and avoid them. Well, how are you going to mark someone if you don't want to give a name? I'll tell you, here's where we get into the touchy part if we start naming names. Jesus said, if you preach the truth, they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. Well, I don't want to be thrown out because I can't teach anymore. So I better say it just right so that, you know, so we don't offend anyone. Paul says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But you know, Paul wasn't here. He said, I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. He said, if I was here to persuade men, well, that's not easy either. If I was here to please men, I can only please some of them part of the time and none of them all of the time. So that won't help any either. But if I'm here to please God and I do my utmost for Him, speaking the truth in love, because I'm concerned for souls, this is an issue that is damning to the soul of mankind if we get it wrong. If I'm here for that reason, all I have to do, speak the truth in love. My goal is to please God and to see souls be saved and in His kingdom and making it to glory. If I do that, then Paul said, see to it, putting them all words there in 2 John, see to it that you don't lose those things that we've taught you, because, putting in my own words again, if you look at the scripture, it tells you, he said in one scripture, he said, because you are our reward. You are our reward. The reward that Paul was going to have, the reward that us, the ministers of the gospel who are ordained, and by the way, fathers are just as important. You're leading a flock too. Ministers who are ordained to be watchmen, they are under shepherds that God has appointed to take warning of this, and get this, that any soul who is saved and turned from the wrong way to the right way will be a reward. It is not, the reward is not going to be having the biggest mansion up there and somebody has one little corner and somebody has a great one. That's not the reward we're looking for. The reward we're looking for is souls. Souls in God's kingdom. That's the reward. Paul said, look to this, take heed to what we're telling you so that we don't lose the reward of souls in heaven. Because he says, if you don't take heed to this, if you are not faithful, he said, we're not going to lose our salvation from that. Those works will be burned up. They will be passed away. You won't be saved. We will still be saved if we're faithful. But he says, I want to see you all there. That is the goal in all of these things that we teach, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel, a love of the truth. Now I want to look at some of these things. I'm going to do some reading here so I can do it. Maybe a little faster. I have it wrote down. First of all, just a testimony of someone, and I'll just say it. Some of you may have heard of Jonathan Edwards. I used to hear about Jonathan Edwards and how he had this great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and 3,000 people or whatever got saved, and people were hanging on the bench in front of him because they were afraid they were going to slide into hell. That sounds like a powerful sermon. I would like to see people getting saved like that too. Am I missing something? Jesus said the way is straight and narrow. Few there be that find it. I'm not saying 3,000 people couldn't have got saved, because they did back in the first part of the church there. But when I look at his life, I get some disappointment. And here's where is a quote I heard from somebody else. Truth seldom wins over success. Truth seldom wins over success. In other words, if I preach the truth, and I'll give you a little example of this. We were back from Bolivia at one time, and we went over here to World Missionary Press, and I know they do a lot of good things. They get a lot of literature, gospel material out, and they do a lot of good things. But I went there, and I listened to a man. We were in Bolivia, and here this man had been in Bolivia too. And he was giving a testimony of how whole villages were getting saved. I said, really, how's that working? What are you doing? He said, well, this is what we do. We go in there to the village, and at that point, a film was a pretty rare thing. You know, if you want to see a movie, a film, this is a great thing. I don't care what it is, they're going to come see it. You know, if there's a good one or a bad one or something in between, they're going to come and see it. So you go around and tell the village, we're going to have a film here tonight. We're going to... And you come out, and you get the whole village come out. And then they show them the Jesus film. And that's moving. That's emotional. And it is. And it should be for every one of us. And some of these things are not wrong in themselves. to have an emotional experience with Jesus Christ, but if it doesn't lead us to true and complete obedience, it is worthless and it is damning to our souls. And so here's what they do. They bring this out and they get this emotional experience with them. And they say, now who wants to give their heart to Jesus? And they said, whole villages are getting saved. Raise your hand. Who wants to give their heart to Jesus? They all do. If you would go look and see how many of those people got led into true obedience, you're not going to hardly find anybody. Okay, this is some of the things that happened with Jonathan Edwards. He had some very moving messages. He also had an experience. He had an experience, and I don't have the quote of his experience, but his wife had some experiences, and he attributed them to God. She had experiences. I'm going to give you her experience. Her experiences were mystical. She said, she needed a deeper experience with God, so they're seeking this experiences, and she would become periodically unconscious, and they would have to carry her to bed. And she said during that time, she had experiences with God. She seen the divine being coming with radiant light, extreme light, dazzling light, and she was just conveyed. I'll put it in my own words here because I don't have time to read it all. Conveyed like into the presence of God. She would be seen walking, and she would be observed to be communicating with somebody as if it was a divine presence with her. And she became very sweet and very charitable with people. And all that you would dream of in the fruits of the Spirit, a good wife, she was said to be. But does God come? Do you find in Scripture God coming to people like that with extreme with extreme light washing over you as waves of love? That is not the conversion experience of the Scriptures. That is not what we find. But people hear these things and they seek after them and they find them, because it is not a fake. It is fake. I mean, it is the Antichrist. It's a fake Christ, but it is a real experience that these people have. There is no doubt, and they find fulfillment in it. So truth seldom wins over success. When I feel like I have had the best experience that I've ever had, whether it's truth or not, chances are the human being will go for that. And that is a fact. There's countless experiences. The ecumenical movement says always lead to God. Well, you know, all of these people have different sayings. All of these people in their books, they say it differently, so you can't look at one and say, well, it was just exactly this way and nothing else. No, they have all kinds of ways. Some of them say, well, it's just me and the Bible. It's just God and me. That's it. That doesn't make very good brotherhood. Some of them say, in getting to know God, we're simply, the kingdom is within you. You're simply learning to know the God within you, and we eventually become God. They say that too. They say we become God. Oh, we're just a little God. We're not the God, but we become God. So this is what the Bible is talking about. In the worship of the creature more than the creator. In Ephesians it says, in the last days perilous times will come. And he said men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is part of what we're seeing. They are saying that they're finding God or they're hearing from God. And when they come to you teaching with, here's some tools that I found that are essential for you to find God, they are not getting this from the Scripture. They are getting it from what they do is they have what they call the silence, or they call it contemplative prayer. I'm going to look at some of that a little later, but these tools are done mainly, other than Scripture, they're done by meditation. Well, there's nothing wrong with meditation. We should meditate, right? Well, let's look at some of these. I'm going to read here a little bit. The foundation for the New Age has been the underlying structure for the Catholic Church. I wanted to say one thing on that first. Okay, first of all, you have Satan, God saying that the spirit of disobedience, this spirit already works in the spirit of children of disobedience. Origen was one of the earliest church fathers, one of the early church fathers that we have record of. He was a mystic. I think that he separated from the Catholic Church, but he kept the mysticism part. And he was so dedicated. Sincerity does not tell the story. Sincerity. He was a very sincere man. He made himself a eunuch for the kingdom's sake. He was persecuted by the Catholics because he didn't agree with them, but he still taught mystical experiences. That comes from the Catholic Church. That comes from the spirit of the Antichrist and nowhere else. So I just want to point him out as one of the early church fathers who actually, in all of these people, I'm going to mention a few, that there's a thread that runs down through, and mysticism is one of the main threads that runs through all of this. They don't care. They will tell you to surrender your life. They will tell you to be obedient even. One thing they don't talk about much, they don't talk much about obedience, but they do some, and the blood of Jesus Christ, that is something that is almost never found in this New Age movement. Almost never. I'm not going to say, there is an exception to everything, so you could say, you could make me an offender for a word, like the Bible says, and say, there's nothing that he says is true because he said it a little wrong. I'll say some things a little wrong. I'm human. But by and large, this is the thread that runs through. So during the Reformation, two main church structures emerged, the Protestants and Anabaptists. Anabaptists were often killed by the Protestants in that era. They were by the Catholics too, but they also were by the Protestants. Today, we are still being slaughtered by their influence. The mystic influence of the Catholic Church has produced many paths to finding God in all of our Protestant professing Christianity. The New Age is the culmination of merging the occult with Christianity. The great falling away is directly associated with this New Age influence. What the chopping block and the burning stake could not do to stamp out the truth, the deceptive Christian theologies of the New Age will finish. Now, I'm not telling you this to say that we can prevent this. We are not going to prevent it. God says it's going to happen, and it is going to happen. The question I have for each one of us is are we going to be faithful? There will be a faithful remnant. There will be some faithful people, but it won't be very many. Where are you going to be? Where am I going to be? Christian mysticism is rapidly permeating every conceivable function of society, preparing for the Antichrist to reign over all. God is interested in obedience, not manifestations, not experiences. And we are to mark them that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine and avoid them. What are we doing about it? I know I'm going to go a little over time here. I was hoping I could get this done till 12, but I'm not going to quiet. Is there something? I want to look at some of these people and some of their experiences yet. Some of these people who are influencing us. The Bible says to know them that labor among you. And I'm telling you, these books that we're reading from the past, people that we thought were great heroes of the faith, they are still working among us. They are still influencing us. We need to know their lives. I got the shock of my life when I started to look into their lives. Now we have these, you know, these cute little tools, you know, that are very handy, but they're also very devilish. By the way, this internet thing is way more dangerous than a car. If somebody thinks that it's dangerous to get a car, why, and has one of those tools, they better do something about it, because they're way more dangerous than a car. Now, I'm not saying we can't use them, but we need to be careful. So I use this little thing, and you can pull up the history of the lives of these people, at least to a certain point. And you got these little printers now that you can take that little smartphone and you can push a button and it prints it right out on there for you to read it. It's very convenient. very helpful. I don't have time to go to the libraries and study all these things, so I wouldn't know these things if it wouldn't be for this. But I started to look at the lives of these people. I got shock of my life, and believe me, those people are still working among us. Even if you don't read that book, somebody else that read it comes in here and they can preach in this pulpit what's in that book, and you won't know where it came from. You won't know what their life is. You won't be able to separate them like the Bible says and mark them and have nothing to do with them. Now, at the same time, I want to say truth is truth no matter who it comes from. There are things that people who are not living right say and maybe even do. So if there is a true quote that came from somebody and we know who it came from, it's okay to say the quote. I just recommend that we don't say the name behind it, because it doesn't matter. Truth is truth. If it's truth, it came from the Word of God anyway. The hallmark of the New Age movement is do-it-yourself mentality. Whatever whim, interest, or fancy strikes you, there is some way to incorporate it into your belief system. Following your bliss is the prime directive. The age of Aquarius, long predicted by astrologers, considered to be the golden age when man becomes aware of his power and divinity. The age of Aquarius, that's an interesting thing there. This thing is studied by astrologers. Now, astrologers are basically, it's witchcraft, but they study the zodiac, they study the signs of the stars, and they are able to figure out by the constellations and by the star movements that they agree upon this, that there are increments of 2,000-year periods. Interesting, because we kind of believe that too, right, Bible? There are increments of 2,000-year periods with a cusp, they call it, or a transition period in between each one. Wow. And the last one, they agree that we are in the last stage when man learns about his divinity. This is interesting, because this is all has to do with the spirit of Antichrist. Like I said at the beginning, Jesus is coming back. Satan knows that. And he is going to try to take everyone, is going to try to take the place of Christ for everyone that's still living in the last days to serve him, because he wants to get the glory. That was his goal through everything. He wants the glory. And so this is what he's doing in the age of Aquarius, the long predicted by astrologers this time that they all agree. I think most of God's people and the astrologers all agree that we're living right the last time. That's that's pretty significant. But man becomes aware of his power and divinity. He needs to seek God to do this. It is a belief system established in the 1970s and rapidly expanding. Now, I say this to say, but be careful, because it didn't just start then. It was all the way from the beginning of time. But it started there in the rebellion, 60s, 70s. I don't know if we have an exact year on it, but it was early 70s, maybe late 60s, some. You had the hippie movement, the rebellious movement, that rock star that came in. The Beatles, but there was another one, Elvis Presley. This all played a part in all of this. Now, there was a lot of talk about this 15, 20 years ago, about the New Age movement, and it kind of died out. I haven't heard much about it for a little while, the New Age movement. But there's some things, and I taught about some of this earlier, but not in depth. And then it kind of just, nobody talked about it. I mean, if you go and preach a message on the New Age and nobody knows anything about it, it kind of just kind of flies over your head, and then you don't know what's going on. And so I haven't addressed this much, but there is a new wave of this coming in. It is coming, and I want to point out some of the things here that's coming in. There is a new wave coming in. This was a rebellious thing. The hippie movement, we're not really influenced by the hippie movement, not really, although there are some of the fallout things that we are. There was a lot that believed that the movement had ended. But under the guise of Christianity and spiritual terms, the New Age has progressed and been embraced by the majority of evangelical churches, schools, and all their extensions. Now, by the way, this New Age movement, the occult movement, the practicing, the meditation, it's in every facet of life. It's in the business world. It's hugely in the business world because it makes one very successful. It is proven. It's a fact. It makes businesses flourish. It is in the military. They use this technique to find out where some of their enemies are located in hiding. They can go in the spirit world and they can see them. And I've read testimonies of how they do this. I don't recommend that children do it. And the reason I don't recommend this is because I read the testimony of one who said, I don't really even believe in that stuff, but I tried it just to see what happens. And he said, within 20 minutes of getting into this meditation process, and you got to do it right. You can't meditate like the Christian is supposed to meditate on the Word of God, right? We fill our minds with God's Word and the washing of water by the Word. These people empty their minds in meditation, opening the way for the Spirit, for a Spirit to come, their Spirit guide to come. And these people, you can do it through a variety of ways. They said, this is the way that works best, but you can do it this way, you can do it this way, you can do it that way. There's a mention a lot of different ways you can do it. But the end result is getting filled with a presence. They call it then, some call it God if they want to be more deceptive, because after all, the kingdom is within you. God is within you. You just need to find it. And this is what they teach. You just need to find the kingdom within you. You need to find God within you. But in the military, they do it for a different purpose, and they do it to find their enemy wherever they're in hiding, and they find them. It is a proven fact. But it doesn't work every time. That's interesting. The devil can do a lot of things, but he is not consistent. He can't do it every time. God does allow him some things. So under the guise of spiritual Christianity and spiritual terms, the New Age has progressed and has been embraced by the majority of evangelicals. Churches, schools, it's in the schools real big, and all their extensions have been successfully indoctrinated. Yes, even an alarming number of what we consider as faithful Anabaptists. Yes, they have been, there's many of them indoctrinated as well, and they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're messing with. They are ignorant of it. It is just sad. Are we aware of the increasing acceptance of this spirit of the Antichrist invading our influences? How has the groundwork been laid for our deception? Who are those who have labored among us in the past and present day? Here's a few I'm going to mention and then just say a little bit of their testimonies. Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney, Andrew Murray, such like from the past. C.S. Lewis has made great waves in the evangelicals, and even in our own circles, I hear him quoted quite a bit. Doesn't mean that everything he said was false. Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, Rick Warren. Rick Warren is one of the greater antichrists in the United States today. You may have read, I'm going to pass this out, I think. I don't really like to do this, but we need to be aware. How many of you, I don't even want to ask this. I don't want to expose anyone. I know she's here. I don't know about here, but in our playing groups. Joanna Weaver. I'm going to pass this paper out, and you just pass this around. Everybody get to see Joanna Weaver. She's teaching in our playing circles. Not in person. Not in person. But her books. Do you want these kind of people teaching our children? Sarah Young gave instructions to Joanna Weaver. Sounds like a good name. I know some good people by that name. But she would be considered to be one of the people that is leading people into the occult Antichrist spirit. Many of our self-help books and discipleship ministries include James Dobson, Focus on the Family. And they've been indoctrinating our thinking, shifting our focus from the God of the Scriptures, from whence cometh our help, to the God of this world and all its philosophies and psychology to fix our problems. This New Age movement is basically a humanistic movement. It's humanism. We fix our problems by ourselves. by our own remedies. It's actually a works salvation. It's not salvation, but it's a works remedy. Although the works are not what you would look at as being real wicked. C.S. Lewis, who was not a born-again Christian, simply shifted his belief system to include God and paved the way for many evangelicals to embrace his mystical Christian approach to God. Christians do not have to search for methods. Now, this is correct. Christians do not have to search for methods and tools to draw closer to God. The fullness of God resides in the surrendered heart. Now, they talk about surrender, too, so this is very deceptive. Thing that we're facing. But it does reside in the surrendered heart. Closeness, fullness of God. Simply yielding your will to the will of God. Now, washed in the blood, don't try to say I'm bypassing the blood. Christians must not be led by their emotions to seek for further expressions. Emotions. A popular saying, you can't put God in a box. That's what a lot of the society is saying today. That's true in some ways, but not if the box is the Bible. If you want to call the Bible the box, then God is in the box. We sang that song today, Beyond the Sacred Page. The New Agers would agree with that. Does that mean it's wrong to sing that song? No. We are seeking God, but I want to be careful. We should be careful in that. It's not beyond the sacred page. When we seek God, it must be in that realm. Because here's what's happening. I'll just elaborate on that a little bit. They go and they use that term beyond the sacred page, and this is what Joanna Weaver does. I'll tell you right now, the tool she's going around teaching in circles, I don't know if she's in plain circles in person, but she does go out in person. And she teaches, she says, I have these great tools that I found that will help you to be crazy in love with Jesus. And here's the tool. The tool is this. Getting away for 4 hours a day, at least some days, with God. Or in silence. Now, they say with God, but it's in silent meditation. Now, meditation is not wrong. We meditate. It's right. It's right to get alone with God. But here's what they do. They tell you that we don't want to take anything away from Scripture. We don't want to say anything that is contrary to Scripture because they recognize that taking away or adding to is sin. They'll recognize all of that. But they say what they do, it is the same way that the occult people receive the spirit of the Antichrist. They get alone and they empty their mind and they listen for a voice from God. They listen for a voice. They're listening for this voice. And I that is not near everything. I have more information from her in telling how she does this. And she hears a voice speak. Sarah Young would be the one that she got her instruction from, who wrote another book called The Jesus Calling. I'm not going to ask who. That's in our plain circles too. Jesus Calling. Sounds good. Jesus Calling. Sarah Young. She listens for this voice, and then she writes it down. And then she gives that out to people for their devotional guide. And believe me, it's not Jesus' words. Some of it is right in line with Scripture to get us deceived, and some of it is blasphemy. This is what's happening. And she doesn't even live anything close to a Christian biblical life. God will never work outside of what he has laid down as his message to humanity in the Holy Bible. Think about that for a minute. God will never work outside. Now, believe me, it looks like it's working sometimes. Sometimes it looks like it's working based on our feelings and our emotions. The promise delivered by most self-help and ecumenical Christians, authors of bringing a fuller measure of God's love, guidance, direction, and nurturing, is the height of dishonor to Jesus Christ. The Good Shepherd, it is, of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, it is the essence of the Antichrist incorporating disciplines and methods as tools for achieving higher levels of consciousness equated with God or Christ, conscious, Christ conscious, and opens the doors to the many that shall come in my name. New Age, power in the blood versus empowerment. Empowerment is reached by employing spiritual disciplines to achieve spiritual formation. You probably don't have, you need to study this stuff. There's probably stuff just won't make sense to you. But empowerment. The New Age Christian movement talks of empowerment. What's the Christian? What is the Christian term for that? I'll look at a couple of those. Well, we read it this morning. Wait for the power that's from on high, right? So, Christians, is there power in our life? Or is there empowerment? They are talking about positive thinking, being all you can. The bottom line is learning to know the God within you, learning to know the Christ within you, empowerment. Here's a definition of spiritual disciplines. This is a teaching by George Fox. George Fox was the founder of the Quaker movement. Real interesting things to learn about him. This term is not found in the Bible. Biblical discipline is used in conjunction with reproof or correction. Biblical discipline is used in conjunction with reproof or correction. Definition of spiritual discipline is spiritual discipline carries the meaning of training, practicing, or exercising. Emphasis is often put on meditation, quiet time. Entering the silence was a highly valued tool of the Quaker movement. Well, I always thought the Quakers were just some kind of a fairly plain people who were maybe a little misguided in some things. But no, we have obvious documentation that their movement was not a biblical one, although some things look biblical. It was a movement of the Antichrist. Does that mean that nobody ever got saved there? I'm not saying that. Where the gospel was preached some there. One can get saved. I'm not going to say that no one ever got saved in some of these places. Unlike spiritual gifts provided to the believer by the Holy Spirit, spiritual disciplines are more likely honed tools, experienced tools that aid us in seeking a deeper relationship with God. Now, we should have a deeper relationship. We should desire a deep relationship with God. But how we come to that place is crucial. Because one way leads us to the Antichrist God, and one way leads us to God. Definition of spiritual formation is an intentional Christian practice, much like that of Eastern mysticism, which claims its goals, the development of religious maturity that leads to Christian devoutness, which has its roots in Catholic religious orders. The ascetics and the self-afflicting monks were all a part of this movement. And I want to state here that there is a potential for people who are highly putting emphasis on outward works to be interested in these methods. And that's a touchy situation, because I am not for liberality. The Bible is not for liberality. The Bible is not for just everybody doing as what's right in their own eyes. However, some of the plainest people are the most infatuated with some of these practices. Dallas Willard and Rick Warren are at the head of today's increasing ecumenical movement. See, they weren't ascetics like the monks, but this is a lot more deceptive. It is a practice. They embraced New Thought technology. George Fox, founder of the Quakers, whose influence passed to Richard Foster, who was also a Quaker, who authored the best-selling book Celebration of Discipline. Richard and Dallas collaborated on creating a new Bible the Renova Ray Study Bible, and the movement that rediscovers Scripture as living and active text of spiritual formation, a resource for approaching the Bible through the lens of spiritual formation, the focus is on finding intimacy with God. Christians of many different traditions can appreciate this ecumenical resource devoted to spiritual renewal. Because here, in all of this, they do not limit this. Some of these things that they say are actually good and right, but they do not limit it to the one way, Jesus Christ. In these teachings, anyone from any religion can find God. Okay? Doesn't matter what you are, Buddhist, Islam, anything, any other denomination you want to be, you can find God. This is what is taught. It leads to believing that one can access the divine nature within all of mankind, rather than being partakers of the divine nature when the blood of Jesus cleanses our sin and gives us a new nature. It's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses our sin and gives us a new nature. And there are all different levels of where people teach in these things. Some plain groups that I'm not even going to mention here today that believe in the blood of Jesus that are getting tangled up in this new thought. The power of the gospel is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The most hated subject in the realms of Antichrist, every conceivable effort is made to sidetrack the Christian from death to self. The work of the cross, they will openly teach repentance and discipline and godliness, but death to self is missing. Self is in control with New Age empowerment. Self is in control. Now, they do teach some self-denial. There is some of that, like I mentioned about Origen, but it is not the real biblical self-denial. The power of the Antichrist is attained by devoted methods of prayer, meditation, Christian yoga, etc., which alter the conscious reality of the mind to experience God or Christ, which is actually the Antichrist. Christ consciousness and awareness of the Christ within you. Consciousness and awareness of the Christ within you, producing many of the same fruits, the Holy Spirit, such as love, peace, joy. Many testify to such intense feelings of love, etc., that they fail to find adequate words to describe it. Dallas Willard, for example, passed into unconsciousness, according to his wife, while his pastor laid hands on him and prayed over him. He later described the feelings as being enveloped in a cloud, and the remainder of his life was spent trying to describe and teach this experience in some sense, which he couldn't get quite into words. Charles Finney determined to stay in the woods one day until he found God. At some point, he described his experience like this: "The Holy Spirit descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. It seemed to come in waves of light and love. It seemed to fan me with immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was spread abroad in my heart." Finney was taken with the influence of Pelagius, a monk who denied original sin. Now, these are testimonies from these men, and then just some of their teachings. A monk who denied original sin, that was Charles Finney's belief, and emphasized human ability to attain salvation. Now, how that was done, Finney taught that a decision of the will, not a change of nature, was all that was required to be saved. Now, he taught against wickedness, don't get me wrong, but he said that it was a change of the will. He denied Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. And that makes sense with that teaching. He denied that Jesus Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. He demanded that many biblical mysteries be pressed into rational human formulas. He could not accept mysteries like the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. He could accept mysteries, but not that kind. God promises his Spirit will lead us into all truth. Therefore, his spiritual encounter does not fit with the Spirit of God. And I would say that someone who has taken up with the spirit of Finney, and I know some, they will not be a brotherhood builder. Finney had a spirit about him, just me and my Bible, No one else is going to tell me what to do. He couldn't agree with anybody else. But here's what he did. After his following was basically over, and Jonathan Edwards was similar to that, Dallas Willard was the same way. They took up teaching. I'm not sure if Jonathan Edwards took up teaching, but I think he was as well. But Charles Finney and Dallas Willard both did the same thing. When their following in the pulpit kind of came to an end, in fact, Jonathan Edwards was thrown out of the pulpit there by the state. By the way, these people never separated from church and from state churches. They were always in. They would always be considered with the people who persecuted our forefathers. Pretty telling. So Charles Finney began, and Dallas Willard heard a voice, so maybe not audible, but spirit or whatever, telling him that you will be more influential in a college teaching than you will in the pulpit. So continue on in that. And this is how they made their waves of popularity into the society that we're now in, then and is now, by teaching young souls who in college, they look up to a professor as being the one who knows. You get a man in the pulpit, and I've heard people say, oh, that's just his opinion. And they go home and they say, yeah, what was that? You know, I don't agree with it. But you get one being a professor, and it is a lot more passed on. It's a lot more susceptible. It's believed a lot more. People believe it. Anyway, so this is how they did. This is what they did. This is some of their experiences. He denied Christ's righteousness, being putrid to us. He was a lone ranger, me and my Bible only, often unteachable and uncorrectable. He demanded that many biblical mysteries be pressed into rational human formulas. He could not accept mystery. I read all that. Therefore, his spiritual encounter does not fit with the Spirit of God. Andrew Murray has been openly accepted by many as a respected man of truth. He ministered to South Africa from 1828 to 1917 and was a central figure in the rise of Pentecostalism. Rated among his chief friends were mystic Madame Guyon and a Catholic monk. Well, you probably don't know who that is, but Madame Guyon, as my understanding, would have been maybe just people give her some nice names for a witch. That's basically, she would have been in the mystic realm, and that's who she was, and that's who Andrew Murray's friends were, some of his chief friends. And his books of devotion met the highest recommendation at the hands of the Most High Church of the Anglican bishops. They were basically a branch of the Catholics, some differences, but probably not a whole lot. He confused the saving gospel with mystical experiences by his teachings of faith healing, Keswick theology, which insisted that all of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, such as speaking in tongues, miracle healing, must be exercised by every believer, causing many a physical and spiritual death. His books continue to confuse young people today. The common thread of influence from ancient wisdom and mystics can be traced through many of the popular Protestant theologies in evangelists. Study into the deep lives of Dell. If you study deep into the life of D.L. Moody and many more, if you don't believe this, if you don't believe some of these things, study into their lives. D.L. Moody was a man, another one who was strongly influenced by the Catholic mystics. He did a lot of good things, but I tell you, if you look where he was at, it is not the God of the Bible that we're looking at in its entirety. Some things were, some things were not. It was mixed. We cannot afford to accept influence from godly characters with, quote, godly characters with characters without identifying the true spirit in contrast of their lives and control of their lives. From whence comes this power? From whence comes it? Try the spirits. The Bible says, try the spirits. That can be a real challenge. True sheep follow the true shepherd. The above mentioned names are among the leaders who laid the foundation of the ecumenical movement starting early in the 19th century, culminating to rapid expanse in today's 21st century. This is the falling away Paul has spoken of. Today, the most susceptible persons are the ones who desire this power. Simon the sorcerer, he was way back in the beginning. They all recognized as some great power from God. They thought it was from God. It was from Satan. Peter had one word for him: repent. This is the following. Paul has spoken of. They perceive it as desiring a deeper relationship, thirsting for an experience. Many are finding it and wist not that the Spirit of God has departed. I want to mention yet of the holiness movement, Christian perfection. Christian perfection was taught by these people. It was called the second work of grace, where at that point you can no longer fall. Jonathan Edwards, after preaching messages like that, some of the people that heard those messages committed suicide because they felt like they cannot attain. They cannot attain. And they were so depressed that they committed suicide. These are facts. It is, yeah, some of these things are just almost unbelievable. George Fox was one of these as well. He had an experience. He said, this testimony from him, "I came up in spirit through the flaming sword into the paradise of God. All things were new, and all the creation gave another smell before me than before, unto me than before. Beyond what words can utter, I knew nothing but pureness, innocence, and righteousness, being renewed up into the image of God by Christ Jesus, so that I came up to the state of Adam, which he was before he fell. The creation was open to me, and it showed me how all things had their names given according to their nature and virtue. I was at a stand in my mind whether I should practice medicine for the good of mankind, seeing the nature and virtues of the creature were open to me by the Lord. But I was immediately taken up in the spirit to see into another, more steadfast state than Adam's in innocence, even into a state in Jesus Christ that should never fall." Wow. So, he says, to be raised up to the perfection of Adam and Eve in paradise, but still capable of falling into temptation. See, we are, in some sense, some of these things are partly true, but we're still capable of falling. This was false. He also taught, and I just don't have time to go into all of this, but he also taught that the born again, being born again, was the second return of Christ on the earth. Wow. He taught that union with God was the missing cross to purity. Union with God. Now what he meant, and I said what I said already, was what he meant by union with God. Union with God meant to him that he had attained the highest level that you could to be with God, and he attributed that union with God means being at one with him. And now it is so close to the truth, all deceivableness. But Jesus said in his prayer, he prayed that we would be one here as he is one with the Father. He never prayed that we would be one with him in that way. Now there are words that you can find that are very close to that. But we will never be. God does not give his glory to any man or anything. And to be one with God is what Satan desired all the way through, to be one or to be equal with him, to receive his glory. And this is in essence what George Fox was teaching, the missing cross to purity, union with God. Now, I am not saying that he knew all of the deception. I'm not saying that all of this was intentional. That is not what I'm saying. But he was very misled. He taught the second work of grace. He taught Christian perfectionism, which is you will never sin again. Once you are in that state, you believe, and then you, and he has in his writings, he has the different steps to that, a couple different steps, but union with God, being the second coming of Christ in our heart, which was always there, we just need to find it. These are the things that they taught. The holiness movement, that was all part of it. Now I can understand why some of our plain people before us were really against revivals. If you look at all these holiness movements and the things and the teachings that they had in them, I can understand it, because it was way beyond just living the obedience to the scripture. And so people We don't want any of that. Well, we should have revival. We should. We need some new stirring sometimes. Yes, we do. So we don't throw all of these things away that they said and did just because they did the wrong thing. But we need to be aware of why they did it. So Christianity opposed to New Age thinking. Reconciliation to God is Christianity. Union with God is kingdom, Christ's kingdom within us, or the return of Christ in our heart, and bringing heaven to earth is what they said. This is what he taught before we actually get there. And these things are so deceptive. Meditation is mind-filling. Christian meditation is mind-filling. Meditation in the New Age is mind-stilling. And opening yourself, opening your heart, opening your soul to receive, and I'll just say it, the spirit of the Antichrist. Christianity teaches human failure. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But New Age thinking teaches self-realization. Self-realization, being all you can. Find yourself. How many, have you ever heard of people going out and walking and doing journeys to find themselves? Yeah, I've heard of that. They want to find themselves. Hey, if you want to find yourself, admit that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and do like the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, you'll find God, and you'll find who you are. Human failure. All have sinned. Human potential doesn't point to that. It points to what you can be once you get to know who you are. Power, Christian power, blood of the power is in the blood. That's where our power is. It's not in ourselves. Empowerment is New Age thinking is you can do it. There was a bishop in a Plain Mennonite church. He apostatized. And he used to stand in front of the mirror and say, "You can do it. You can do it. You can do it." I don't know if he was into the New Age or not, but that was New Age. We can't do it on our own. Prayer in a Christian prayer is talking to God. Prayer with the New Age thinking is listening for God. Listening for God. That's called contemplative prayer. Visualizing. It's called also creative visualizing. We had a lady in one of our churches that I was in. She had an experience similar to George Fox there. And she said, I just wanted more power from God. I just wasn't being powerful enough. I just wasn't able to get accomplished what I wanted to get accomplished. So she stilled herself. And I don't know if she had read this stuff. I'm not saying she did, but she did the same thing. She said, so she was seeking God. So she said, an angel came to her with a flaming sword and handed this sword to her and said, with this, my daughter, you can conquer. That's a demon. Nothing but a demon. She thought it was from God. This was in a church where we went at one point. We didn't leave it because of that, but I tell you, these things are very real to me. Spiritual life. Christian and Christian spiritual life is life in Christ. The self-denial. And self-denial comes through obedience to the Scripture. Spiritual formation. New Age thinking. Spiritual formation is even self-discipline, but time for God. Spending time alone with God, seeking Him, not with God, but looking for Him. Spiritual formation. And this is done, and they have all the remedies and all the tools that you can do this. It is, and they have them right. Prayer, meditation, spending time with your church. They have a whole list of them that you do for spiritual formation to draw closer to God. But it is not rooted in the power of the blood. It's all self-help. New birth. Christian new birth is a new creature in Christ. A new birth in a new age is simply personal transformation. And even taught as Christ's return. Beware of self-help books in any subject. We have been greatly influenced by modern psychology and the powers of positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale, another one. Rooted in Catholic mysticism was his teaching. through which we have been trained to make feeling-based judgments rather than standing on biblical facts. Now, I want to look yet at three steps to a reprobate mind. And it's short. It's very clear. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, mixing truth with error. The wrath of God is revealed upon all of this. And then in verse 25, when you hold the truth of God in unrighteousness, that is, mixing truth with error, they change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. This is what is being done today. The creature itself is being lifted up as, first of all, you can do it. You can transform your life. You can actually be God. This is the steps. Verse 28, and even as then, what happens is they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is what takes place. This is what takes place when we go down that road. It is a slow progress, and hopefully I've shown to you some of the progress that has been made. Now I want to just mention one in our circles. He came out of our circles. They come out from among you. So plain people, and I'm not going to mention, I know of a number of plain people who are actually teaching these things in our circles. They're teaching them to simple people who are not totally rooted and grounded in the Word. And I that is not being critical of anyone, because we all have a starting place. We all have to begin and grow. But these people, this one man, and you might recognize the name, you might not. He's not been here too much, but he's in Pennsylvania, and it's Steve Stutzman, Straight Paths Ministries. They are telling, there's Mennonite churches that are plain Mennonite churches yet that are fairly sound. They're losing young folks, and they're going to him, and he's telling them. They're wondering. One of my niece and nephews is one of them. They won't tell their parents where they're going. Well, of course, they're married. They're married. I mean, you can't be controlling everything. You don't have to know everything we do. We're going away for the weekend. Come to find out that he is telling them not to tell your parents where you're going, because if you do, they'll tell you not to come. Hey, that is strictly the Bible. That is not according to Scripture. He has a few people in his organization that still wear coverings. His testimony is that it helps us to draw the plain people. They have no conviction for covering. They throw it all out. I could tell you some of the things that he's doing. I'm not going into it. But I'm going to tell you, it is definitely a part of the occult Antichrist system. If he comes here, I want to give you a little recommendation. If he ever comes to Indiana, get as many brethren together and go to that meeting and pray. There was a time when they were having a meeting and the power wasn't working. There are enough people that are becoming aware of it, that are praying about it. I am convinced that God's people praying stopped the power in that meeting. God is still powerful. God is still working. But the Antichrist is working hard. And he is deceiving many. My burden and my heart, if you want to throw me out for this, that's okay. I'm not trying to please you. I don't think you will. I sense that you have open hearts. So keep seeking God. Go in your closet, but don't listen for a voice from somewhere else. It all comes through the word of God. It's forever settled in heaven. It will never pass away. And it is powerful. He still does wonders and miracles. But do I seek them? Or does he put that into my life when I put into practice the simple biblical teachings of the Word. He will. Praise the Lord. God bless you all.